Well, the royal birth was announced on Monday, and you all know how it was announced. It was announced on the easel. I wonder, did you see a picture of the easel that was placed whenever the little prince was born and what was written on the easel? Her Royal Highness, the Duchess of Cambridge, was safely delivered of a son at 4:24 p.m. today. Her Royal Highness and her child are both doing well. Just a short, brief message, but my, what a message for the world to see and to hear. The message that a newborn prince had arrived, a new member of the royal family had arrived, and it made headlines right, not only across our nation, but right across the world. And we give thanks to the Lord for the birth of the young prince. And I trust you're praying for this little child. We have a duty to pray for him. We have a duty to pray for the royal family. You think about what Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. Wonder, are you patriotic? Let me just ask you that question tonight. Do you love your country? You should. The Bible teaches that we ought to love our country. We ought to pray for our country. And yet you have so-called Christians today, and they're almost ashamed of their country. They're almost ashamed of the national flag. If you go to America, it's very different. There are very patriotic people in America. Do you know that in a lot of fundamentalist churches in America, before the service starts, they'll sing the national anthem? Now, it's to the same tune as our national anthem. It's not the same words. It's, you know, you've heard that hymn, My Country, 'Tis of Thee. The congregation, I'm not talking about mainstream Episcopalian or Presbyterian churches. I'm speaking about fundamentalist Baptist churches. They'll stand up, the congregation will stand, and with gusto they'll sing the national anthem before every service. Do you know that in a lot of churches in America, in the pulpit, the American flag flies? The stars and stripes are in the very pulpit. They're patriotic people. They're not ashamed of the flag. They're not ashamed of their country. It's very strange that you have people here in Ulster. They're ashamed of the flag, so-called Christian people. Oh, we don't go in for that kind of thing. That kind of thing only causes division, strife. That's the attitude of a lot of people. Well, I believe that's a wrong attitude. I believe the attitude we ought to have is that we're proud of our country. It's the country that God has placed us into, and it's the country that we have a duty and a responsibility to pray for. Just whenever we're talking about the flag, you know, not so long ago, a man was arrested in America and jailed for 6 months. You know why? He took the American flag. He went to the beach and he lay down on the flag on the beach. I'm serious. He was jailed for 6 months. You see, the flag's important. It's to be revered. It's to be respected. And you see, the point I'm trying to make tonight is that patriotism is nothing to be ashamed of. And you know, last Monday, whenever the little prince was born, there was a great pouring forth of patriotism. And if you're like me, you were in a good mood when you heard about it. You were encouraged, you were cheered up. It seems to be that many people were encouraged and it was good news for many people. Of course, you did have the odd doom and gloom merchant who said that it was over the top. But it's their firstborn son. And this little child, George Alexander Louis, one day he's going to be our king. If God spares him, if God protects him, one day he'll be on the throne. So he's a very important individual. He's called, of course, Prince George. That's the name that has been given to him. And there was great anticipation and excitement on Monday evening and on Tuesday before his name was announced, and people were trying to work out and trying to guess what his name's going to be. You know, there's actually a place in Canada called Prince George. A city in Canada called Prince George. And little Prince George is going to Prince George in 2015. Apparently it's the 100th anniversary of the city. Prince George is going to meet Prince George. Well, we're thinking tonight not so much about the little prince and the name of the little prince, but we're thinking more importantly about the Prince of Peace. And I want to draw your attention tonight to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, because his birth was the most important birth of all time. There was someone on Monday evening after the announcement was made, somebody said, "This is the most important birth in history." Don't know whether you heard that. I'm not sure what program it was or what channel it was, but there was this commentator, and this is what he said: "This is the most important birth in history." And immediately I said, "I'm sorry, I disagree with you. The most important birth in history was the birth of the Prince of Peace." We're going to think about that lovely title in a few minutes' time. But there's other names that are given to the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have got four different titles that are given in Isaiah chapter 9. And by the way, in the whole Bible, there's over 300 titles that are given to Jesus. 300 names that are given to the Savior. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is like a beautiful diamond. If you hold a diamond in your hand and you turn it different ways, you can see different facets of it. You can see the beauty of the diamond from different angles. And as the light shines upon it from different angles and shines on different parts of the stone, you can see the beauty of it. Well, you know, that's what Jesus Christ is like, because we look at him from many different angles and we consider him and we see the beauty of him. And, you know, we have to agree with what Solomon said: he is altogether lovely. First of all, he's called the Wonderful Counselor. And that tells me that there is no problem he cannot solve. There is no problem he cannot solve. You know, people today have a lot of problems. And there's psychiatrists and psychologists. And there's nothing wrong with psychiatrists and psychologists. Thank God for them. And they try to help. But you know, ultimately, psychiatrists and psychologists can't meet the deepest need of man, because the deepest need of man is sin. It's the sin problem. I was just reading recently that apparently there are 27,000 psychiatrists in the United States of America alone. 27,000 psychiatrists. I don't know how many are in our own nation, but I'm sure there are many. There are counselors, psychologists, psychiatrists. And people are flooding to them. There are more psychiatrists than ever, but listen to it, there are more problems than ever. And the problems are growing all the time. There's only one person who ultimately can meet the need of man's heart and man's greatest problem, the problem of sin. And that's the Wonderful Counselor, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 2 that in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you have a problem tonight, Christian? Do you have an issue in your life tonight? Go to the Wonderful Counselor. Go to Jesus Christ. He's the one who can solve every problem. Sometimes people want to know the will of God for their lives. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing to want to know the will of God and to want to do the will of God. But you know how you know the will of God? You know how you find out the will of God? You ask him. You ask him. You go to him for counsel. Because, you know, sometimes people will come to us, sincere Christians will come to us and they'll say, "I want to know the will of God. How can I find out the will of God for my life?" Well, the best answer is, just go and ask him. Ask the Lord. And this is the way that he counsels this book. And as we read this book, we see wonderful counsel. You remember what the soldiers said of Christ when they went to arrest him? Never man spake like this man. Up until that point, there had been 4,000 years of world history since the creation of man. But no one had ever spoken like Christ. No one had a tongue like the Savior, a mouth like the Savior. The gracious words, the wonderful words that flowed from his lips, they were just, you know, way above what any man had ever spoken. And I want to tell you that the last 2,000 years since Jesus walked on this earth, never has anyone spoken like him. In 6,000 years of history, no one has ever spoken such wonderful words as Jesus Christ. He is the wonderful counselor. And he can be our Savior. He can be your Savior. Remember that in the Garden of Eden, it was an evil counselor that brought the sin problem into the world, because the old serpent, he came to Eve and he said, "Hath God said, if you eat the fruit, Eve, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil." It was a lie. It was evil counsel. And sin entered into the world, and the world has never recovered. It's never been the same. And it's been reeling to and fro like a drunk man ever since. And it's getting worse. When you listen to the news, you watch the television, you hear the reports about things that are happening in the world today, it just seems to be that the world is out of control. Well, the reality is that the Lord is still in control, but it's the wicked heart of man. The heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. And that's why man needs a Savior. That's why you need a Savior. Do you know the Savior? Do you know this wonderful counselor? You know, the lovely thing about knowing the Lord Jesus Christ is that you can go to him for counsel at any time of day or night. That's the lovely thing about being a Christian. And even when nobody else is there to talk to you, and maybe people despise you and abandon you and reject you, you've still got someone you can go to. You can talk to him. He's the wonderful counselor. He's not only the wonderful counselor, but the prophet Isaiah tells us that this child that is to be born is the mighty God. The mighty God, that's the second title that's given to him. And you know, this tells me that there is no power he cannot subdue. Not only is there no problem he cannot solve, but there is no power he cannot subdue. Because you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the mighty God. Now, I know that the false cults, they deny his deity, and they'll say that he was just a prophet, and he was just a great teacher, and he was just an example. They deny that he was God manifest in the flesh. Well, we believe what the Bible says, and we believe the historical creeds of the faith that tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ really was and still is God. He's the mighty God. Mr. Cameron thinks that he's got power. If only he knew the truth. By the way, I don't know whether you've heard, but our Prime Minister wants to export gay marriage to the world. This is the next item on the agenda. He wants to take gay marriage to Africa and to the rest of the world. So sad. You think about the President of the USA. Seems to many to be such a powerful man. Seems to be so mighty. I want to say, compared to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's just like a grasshopper. You think about Pope Francis. During the last week, 400,000 young people have been in Brazil for World Youth Day. And they've been flocking to the Pope and idolizing the Pope and worshipping the Pope. My, he seems to have such power. The Roman Catholic Church seems to have such power today. And then you wonder to yourself, well, has there ever been child abuse? People seem to be so gullible. They just seem to let it run off them like water off a duck's back, that thousands upon thousands of innocent little children have been abused by the priests of Rome. But oh, it doesn't matter, we'll just still worship the Pope and we'll still flock to adore him. It grieves my heart. But why did I mention the Pope? Well, what happens every time the Pope gets off a plane? When he's going on a foreign trip and he steps off the plane, he comes to the bottom of the steps. You all know, he gets down and he kisses the ground. Isn't that right? Mine. It's mine. That's why he does it, you know. This country belongs to me. By the way, you've heard me say before, I'll say it again. The Pope calls you and me heretics. That's the reality. He looks upon us as heretics and he wants to bring us back into the fold. According to the Church of Rome, we have departed from the faith. You see, these are things that people are unaware of today, but we need to be aware of them. There's a lot of people and they're so easily duped. They're very gullible. And we need to be careful that we are not gullible, that we don't fall for the devices of the enemy. Oh, no matter who we mention today, there's none of them compared to the mighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no power he cannot subdue. Psalm 50, the mighty God, even the Lord hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same. Well, Jesus is not only called the Wonderful Counselor and the Mighty God, he's called the Everlasting Father. And you know, that tells me that there is no period he does not span. There is no period he does not span. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth or the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Jesus said on one occasion to the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. He didn't say before Abraham was, I was. Just one little word, but it makes all the difference. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is the great I am. He's the everlasting Father. That word Father, it literally means source. Source. Jesus is the source of all things. All things come from him. Well, that's what the New Testament tells us in the book of John. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. He's the everlasting Father. There is no period he does not span. And finally, he's the Prince of Peace. I want to come on to this tonight because we've thought about Prince George, the little prince who has come into the world. But we need to think tonight about the greatest prince of all, the Prince of Peace. The Lord Jesus is the Prince of Peace. You know, that tells me that there is no person he cannot save. Jesus is able to save the vilest offender. He's able to save the very worst of sinners. Now, generally, people fall into two categories. I want you to grasp this and think about this. On the one hand, you've got people who say, I'm too good. I'm too good. And therefore, I don't need Jesus. I can make it to heaven by myself. I can obtain God's forgiveness by myself. A wee bit like the people in County Mayo today at Kirkpatrick Mountain. There's 30,000 Roman Catholics climbing that mountain. I'll tell you, pensioners and all, they're way up the mountain today. On their bare feet. And yes, there's old age pensioners And they'll come back down the mountain and their feet will be bleeding and their legs will be bleeding because they're trying to earn God's salvation. They're trying to merit God's salvation. There's people like that. They're trying to earn it all. I'm good enough if only I strive and make the best effort I can and do this and that and go on pilgrimages and do all the rest of it and abide by the regulations of the church and go to Mass and say the prayers, then I will make it through to heaven. And I'll be good enough. So there's the one category where there's the good people, so-called. Then you've got the other category, and you've got people who say, I'm too bad. Jesus would never accept me. Jesus would never forgive me. I want to say tonight that the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. If you will call on Jesus tonight, whether in this church or whether in your own home, if you will call on him, I don't mean just half-heartedly. You've got to really mean it. Because there's a lot of people and they say a prayer, but they don't really mean it. And they get nowhere and it's just an empty profession. And you might as well stick a pin in a balloon. It just bursts and it comes to nothing. But you see, if you really mean it, I tell you, Jesus will save your soul. For there never was a person, there never was a sinner who came to Jesus genuinely, sincerely, but the Savior took them in. He never turns anyone away. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Yes, I want to tell you tonight that there's nobody too bad for Jesus. The evidence of what I say is right before you tonight, standing in this pulpit. If Jesus would take the likes of me in, if Jesus would save the likes of me, then he'll save you. If Jesus received this wretch of humanity preaching from this pulpit tonight, then I want to tell you, and it's a cast iron guarantee tonight, he'll take you in. Will you come to him? Will you cry out to him for mercy tonight? He's the Prince of Peace. He's the one who will bring universal peace. There's so much fighting in the world today, so much warfare and civil war. You think about Syria and Egypt and think about places around the world where there's war. There's bloodshed. Ah, but he brings not only universal peace, he brings personal peace. D.L. Moody, the American evangelist, on one occasion he came to the end of a gospel campaign. And Moody, being the type of man that he was, he just mucked in and helped with all the practical work. And the campaign, the mission had come to an end. But you know, afterwards a man came to Moody. And he walked up to the preacher and he said, Mr. Moody, I want to make my peace with God. I want to make my peace with God. And Moody just worked away, kept working and tidying, whatever he was doing. And he just said, sorry, sir, you're too late. You're too late. What do you mean? You've been preaching the gospel. You've been telling people that if they come to Jesus, he'll not cast them out. And you're saying it's too late? Yes, sir, I'm sorry. It's too late. 2,000 years ago, peace was already made with God. You're too late, sir, because Jesus has already made peace by the blood of his cross. Now all you've got to do is to come and to trust in his finished work. Come and trust the Prince of Peace. That man that night at the end of that campaign was gloriously saved. There's no reason why the same can't happen to you tonight. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we pray that you'll write your word upon each heart tonight. And we pray, our Father, that, Lord, there would even be those in the gathering tonight, and even those perhaps who will listen on the internet or on the CDs that will go out. Oh God, grant that there will be precious souls who will come to know the Prince of Peace. We thank thee tonight for the safe arrival of little Prince George. We pray that you'll bless this little child. And oh, we ask that at an early age, while he's yet young, we pray that he will come to know Christ as his Savior. Bless his parents, we pray. Help them as they seek to raise the little one. Watch over this family, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just a verse of the final hymn. 179. Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. The first verse only of 179.